Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas, y'all. When's Christmas? Do y'all know?
It's the 25th.
Right. That's Tuesday, right? Tuesday. Would y'all get your parents? Did you get your parents anything for Christmas?
No,
we did not. A house. How did you get me a house? I got you a house, I think. All right, if you guys will be pretty good, Mr. Joe's got a treat for you afterwards, but you got to be, at least decent. I don't have high expectations, but it might be a candy cane. Who knows? Do y'all know what this is? So, church, who remembers this? If you were with us the first week of the Christmas series, does anybody, I don't even know what you get if you get this right, but you get something, just glory and honor and praise. But does anyone remember what this type of wrap was called?
It's called fabric.
It is fabric, but it's a Japanese word. Do y'all at least remember me talking about this? So, kids, your parents don't listen to me either, and that's okay. Because I love them. But the parents probably remember this. Do y'all know how much people spend every year on wrapping paper? Just take a guess.
100,000 million.
That might be close if I do the math and think about the zeros there. How much?
965,655,965,000.
I don't think there's that much money on earth. So thankfully, no. But believe it or not, it's about over $2 billion a year people spend on wrapping paper. Isn't that fascinating and kind of terrifying? But in some countries, and I guess the way people at one point in time must have wrapped things is they use cloth, and they wrap their gifts in cloth. And in Japan, they call this furoshiki wrap. Anybody want to say that? Be very careful. Furoshiki wrap. In a minute, I'll let you hold it. So that way they can just re-gift. Not only do they re-gift gifts like we do all the time, but they re-gift their wrapping because it's nice, it's cloth. So they keep re-gifting that. So let's read together. What do y'all think's in here?
I think it's a million candy canes.
A million candy canes? A million candy canes?
I think Jesus.
So this week, we're doing the last part of Christmas Unwrapped. And this week we've named it Unwrapping the Story. And I wrapped it good, y'all. I mean, really good. There we go. It is a Bible. Okay. It's a Bible. So let's read together. Can y'all be quiet for this part, all right? I'll ask you more questions in a moment. Luke chapter 2. Big kids, I want you to remember this, even those of you who are younger. Try to remember that the main Christmas story, like the one we call like the Charlie Brown Christmas story, that's in Luke chapter 2. Can you remember that? Luke chapter 2. Some of you had scripture reading, like memorization verses from like your Prove It from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to ask you about it in a second, okay? So Luke chapter 2, let's all read together. It's in your bulletins too. Big folks hiding in the back. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 says... Y'all ready? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Betrothed, what's that mean? Does anyone know? Mary was Joseph's betrothed.
His husband.
Well, not yet. It was his fiancée, so they were going to be married, but not yet. Okay?
Dating.
They were more than dating. They were going to be wed.
Super dating.
They were super dating, yeah. And Mary was with child, right? You can use that from now on. When you get engaged, you're super dating. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Uh-oh. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." That's easy for you to say, right, angel? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Is that a familiar verse to y'all? I hope so. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying what we just sang together: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Verse 15 to the end. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." That's like a Captain Obvious moment, I think. Like, okay, duh, let's go see what happened. All right. Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as they'd been told. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Isn't that a cool story? Y'all have heard that, I hope, before. It's not your first hearing, right? Nope. Good. I want you to have heard it many times. Okay, so verse 11 is your prove it verse. Who can, before everyone, do your prove it verse? Stand up, Nate. Let's see it. That was very close. You kind of got it out of order. Anybody else know it? Noah, do you know it? You know it. I heard you say it the other day. You want to say it? Go ahead. Good job. You had verse 12 too, man. That was awesome. Verse 11 and 12. Yes, good job, Harrison. You actually took my next thunder, so I don't really have to read anything else. So this is going to be the sign. What a weird sign, y'all. So the Bible talks about signs a lot. Last week we talked about a star, right? So do you remember this story about the Magi who saw a star and they traveled to see Jesus? Well, this week, what's the sign? It's really weird. You're going to see a baby in a manger in swaddling clothes. Kind of a strange sign unless you think about it. So let's think about this. Which one of y'all has siblings? Most of you have siblings? You have a doll, you have a little sister? You have a little sister? Yeah, most of you. Some of you are the younger, all right? Who remembers? You have dogs too?
I have siblings.
That's not necessarily helpful, but
I have 5 puppies this year.
5 puppies. Okay. Who remembers seeing their sibling at the hospital? Do you remember seeing them when they were born? Yes, some of you. I know you do. It was recent. So when we come and see a baby born, we see like doctors working and the baby's swaddled and they're all getting taken care of. Imagine that you go and see your little sibling born and they're born in there with a bunch of cows and a bunch of sheep. And they put them in like one of those troughs like where normally things are fed, or they put like baby lambs. That's weird, right? Am I wrong? Is that normal? No, the cow's not going to eat the baby, thankfully. The cow's the doctor, yeah, sure. So that's the sign. That's the weird sign. Give the baby, yeah, sure. So that's what's weird about this story is you're going to find a baby in a place where normally there's animals. And so they find that swaddled. And Luke 2:16 says, "Then the shepherds, they went with haste and they found them." So when we unwrap this story and hear it for ourselves, we can believe this wonderful gift. So what did the shepherds do? What did they do in the end? They didn't bring any sheep. I didn't read that in the story.
No,
Yes, they did. They went and saw him. But then what did they do after they saw him? What did they do, Nate?
They
no, they didn't. That's the three wise men. That's the Magi. After they, church, help them out. What did they do? Verse 20, okay? What did they do after they saw the baby? What did they do? They worshiped and they proclaimed and they went back and they told what they'd seen. So kids, what do we do with this story? What do you think we do? We worship and we tell others, right? So this is something that you should talk about sometimes, this wonderful story of Jesus. Thanks. Y'all did good. High fives for those. Ace, let me get a low five. Low five. Boom. No breaking anything. All right. Y'all go see Mr. Joe and then go back to your seats. Go see Mr. Joe and go back to your seats. All right. All right, church, I got a word for you still. Hope you came for more than just that. If you need a candy cane, we can help you out. I mean, if you're hurting, if you can't behave either. So Luke chapter 2, what a wonderful story. What a fascinating story. Whoever reads this story and just kind of thinks, yeah, I've heard that since I was a kid. Maybe you didn't, but for a lot of us, it's something we read as a family, probably at Christmas time. And you've heard that story so many times that it almost just, it sounds like a fairy tale almost. That's what can be kind of dangerous sometimes about the Christmas story is we don't dig deep and really think about what we've just read. We just read a story. We just read the fact here that God became man. That God decided, I'm going to wrap myself in flesh. So the whole month of December, we've been calling it Christmas Unwrapped. But in truth, what we're doing is unwrapping this truth that God wrapped himself in flesh. A God who could never be wrapped, a God who could never be held, decided to put himself in the form of a man, that he might rescue us and save us. What wonderful news. So in the Gospel of Luke, he records this story of Jesus' birth, and really, the text is wonderful. Y'all think sometimes, I don't know how you feel, but I don't know if you think this job is hard. Maybe some of you are terrified to take the stage, but if you can get over that, sometimes the Bible makes my job really easy, okay? So if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11, he gives me my 3 points right there. Y'all know I love a good 3-point sermon. And so this is the 3 points right here. It reveals right in the midst of this 3 titles. Jesus is given 3 titles right here in verse 11. Do you see them? The first one is this. He is the Christ, right? Or actually, I've got them in a different order, but that's on purpose, okay? So run with me on that. It says a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I'm taking them in a different order. You'll see why. But one of those titles given is Christ. The word Christ here literally means anointed one. So the Jewish nation, they were looking for a Messiah. In fact, those who did not come to faith who are Jewish are still looking for a Messiah. He has not come for them, they believe. But we as Christians know that Jesus is this Christ, is this Messiah, is the anointed one given. Now, there was a lot of debate. Somebody in the room is going to like this with me. I'm not the only weirdo who likes history and like archaeology and all this. I know there's at least one of you in here, and this is for you, okay? This title, Christ, this whole story has been under examination for centuries. I don't know if you are aware of this, but it's really, really important that Jesus came in the flesh, the virgin birth. All of that is really important to our faith. So those who want to disregard our faith have sought to disprove it. And so for a long time, they couldn't figure out some of the pieces to this puzzle. So who are the names we have? We have names like Caesar Augustus. Well, that's not a problem, all right? Most of your, I would say all your history books talk about a man named Caesar Augustus. A Caesar for a good bit of time in Roman Empire. But this Quirinius guy, those of you who get to this in your Christmas stories normally just go, and that Q guy, and then you move on, right? You don't want to show the rest of your family, I don't know how to say Quirinius, all right? I don't know how to do it. So you just say that dude right there. This Quirinius guy, people couldn't figure out who this was for a little while. And so people were writing off the story. They were saying, well, clearly Luke was false. Clearly Luke didn't understand. But you know what happens over time? History just has this tendency to prove the Bible. I don't know if y'all know, I love the Bible, and science and history just keep making it true, keep proving it true over and over and over again. So Quirinius shows up on some Roman coins, and he shows up in some famous historians, a Roman historian named Tacitus and a Jewish historian named Josephus, both mention this guy named Quirinius. Uh-oh, he's real. Okay, so what about this census? People were questioning that for a while. Believe it or not, Caesar Augustus was one of the first to take a census. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you know that some of the Jewish rulers and judges did this at times. In fact, there's a whole book in your Bible called Numbers. That's where the Jews took a lot of censuses. Censi? Yeah. Anyway, but Caesar Augustus clearly took a census up, as we see recorded by these historians. So over and over and over again, we just see it proved true. And what this means is Jesus is what he says he is. The Bible keeps saying he's the Christ. And if it keeps ringing true, then perhaps it is true. Jesus is, in fact, the anointed one, the Christ we've always expected and longed for. One archaeologist, Sir William Ramsay, I love what he says. He says that Luke was a first-rate historian whose historical works commanded excellent means of knowledge, either through personal acquaintance or through access to original authorities. And to the treatment of the subject, he's a genius. Literary skill and sympathetic historical insight into human character and the movement of events. I agree with you, Sir William. I'm with you. Luke, he reports things that Jesus did, and he's born in the town of Bethlehem. This is all important. So as you look at verse 1 through 7, when you read this with your families again, perhaps on Christmas Eve, really consider what this means, those first 7 verses. It sounds like backdrop, but here is Luke telling us Jesus is who he says he is. He's the anointed one. He's born in the town of Bethlehem. It's hard to control where you're born. It's hard to control who your parents are. I bet if you could control it, some of you would say, I'd have been born in a different house. I'd have been born in a different place. I mean, there's some nicer places, perhaps, to be born. I was born in a little hospital in Roanoke, Virginia. I don't remember it. I was born there. But, hey, I can't control that. I couldn't control. My parents could have had me anywhere. And yet Jesus is born exactly where he was supposed to the lineage he was supposed to, and fulfills over 300 other Old Testament prophecies. He is the Christ. So have you unwrapped this title, church? Have you decided he's my Christ? He's not just some story. No, the Luke chapter 2 story, the verses 1 through 7, that's for me. I believe it. He's the Christ. Here's the second and perhaps most difficult title for us. He's Lord. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's Lord. The angels were told he is Lord. This points to his divinity. He is the anointed one, but not just that. He's the Son of God. The angels shine in there and say, this guy that you're about to go see wrapped in this manger is the Lord. He's the Son of God. He is God, yet also man. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Unwrap this part of the story. We see Jesus' birth being announced to a really odd audience. He could have come, the angels could have appeared in the palace, could have shown their light down in Jerusalem and said, hey, come out to Bethlehem and see what happened. But no, it appears in this little town, similar to our little town of Rocky Mount. This isn't a large town in the scheme of things. In a town, though, where they raised sheep, nothing real fantastic about it. They didn't have like a great industry of textiles or olives, or they didn't have any of that cool stuff like Jerusalem had. Just sheep. Bat. That's all they had. That's all they could hear. There wasn't a lot of light in town. This is the cool part of this story, I think. The Bethlehem story is that Jesus appears, he is born in a place where they raised sheep, which means it's the same place where they raised sacrificial lambs, which means Jesus, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, is born where they raised sacrificial lambs. This is so amazing. And the angel appears to like the most blue-collar people. We don't really run into shepherds. Does anyone know shepherds? Anybody here a shepherd? Praise the Lord, please let that be so. I don't think we have shepherds anywhere near here. Has anyone seen sheep anywhere in eastern North Carolina? Are they somewhere? Have you seen some sheep? Where are they at? I want to see some sheep. go north? You got them behind Beddingfield? Okay. So there are sheep roaming amongst us. Be careful. They could strike at any moment. But you don't really see many shepherds, right? It's not a common thing. It would have been much more common in that day. But a shepherd's a person that stays out. They're kind of working long hours. They're not necessarily really clean. I don't know how you feel, moms, about who shows up in the hospital to see your baby, but I bet it wasn't a bunch of ruddy, nasty guys that have been hanging out all night, getting filthy and hanging out with sheep stank. But that's who God calls. That's who God calls. He comes, he shines his light, and just picture this. Come with me on this journey. Pretend you're one of these guys, one of these shepherds out working on your flocks, and you're already on edge because it's nighttime, and that's when the wolves come out. You're already on edge expecting danger. You're protecting, and all of a sudden, glory shone around them. What does that even mean? What does that even look like? Picture you're in a place, I don't know, maybe you've been in a place like this where it is so pitch black. That's probably what they're experiencing. There's no electricity yet, church. There's no lights on in the city. There might be a candle here or there. There's probably a tower. They had this tower in Bethlehem called the Sheep's Tower. The Bible talks about this some. There's a watchtower there for people to go. There might be a little light up in there. But other than that, all they've really got is the stars and the moon. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I imagine one of them might have had an accident. I'm just saying. I mean, there's a moment here where all of a sudden the glory of the Lord, and the word shone here in the Greek is this idea of illumination around them. So I don't know what that means, that his glory, but it's bright. The word means light, illuminate. So it's like you're in a place where there's pitch black and all of a sudden a helicopter flies over and shines one of them mega lights on you. That's why the Bible says they were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. Not only that, but they saw what they probably thought was a ghost. All of a sudden an angel shows up, glory of the Lord. Just put yourself in that moment and all of a sudden you're like, ah! I look what the Bible says. It says they had phobon megon. You can break those words down. That literally means mega fear. Phobos, phobia, mega fear. And then it says, the angel told them, hey, don't worry, because I'm going to give you a good news that is great joy. The word great joy there is mega kara. Hey, look, I'm going to turn your mega fear into mega joy. All right? Isn't that neat? Y'all are not weird like me. That's okay. That's okay. I find that so cool. Mega fear to mega joy. How did they respond? Well, they were afraid at first, but their fears soon turned to joy. Their shock soon turned to running. They're stunned at first, and then all of a sudden it says, with haste, they ran into town. And Captain Obvious says, hey, maybe we should go see what the angel told us to do. Seriously? The other guys were like, duh. I mean, come on, let's go. And they took off running to see it. With haste, it says. And then their understanding was then turned to worship. Just last night, I saw a grown man, like 6'3" grown man, almost knock his head off on a ceiling fan in celebration of an interception. He went from, if you'd have been there, he went from mega fear to mega joy. He was so afraid that his team would fail. And then it was mega joy, and this much clearance between knocking his head slam off. And we do this all the time. We turn easily from fear to joy, that we're truly, what's crazy is we're built to see glory and worship it. We're built that way. And what this story, the reason it's retained its value for all these years, the reason it's still here available for you to read, is that you will see the glory of Jesus and you too will worship. That this glory, when you read it together as families, when you hear it now, it's like that light shone around you. That when you read this, you see the glory of Christ and you believe him to be Lord. Has your mega fear been replaced with mega joy? Are you still terrified of what the world's going to come at you next week? Maybe next week will be all right. I got the week off, Jonathan. I'm good. But guess what? 2019's coming like a hurricane. And you don't know what's going to happen this coming year. How are you going to turn your mega fear into mega joy? Serve the Lord. Jesus, he's in control. Have you let His glory shine on your life and beckoned you to worship? Here's the last title we're given. It's the first in the text, but I saved it for last for a reason. It says, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, He's Savior. His first title is Savior. The angels told the shepherds He's a Savior. They don't go into great explanation of this, not here. It's kind of a spoiler alert. The angels come and tell the shepherds He's going to be a Savior, and they might be asking themselves how. That the sacrificial lamb would be born in a manger. I don't know if they understood it, but we can understand it. When we come and peer in at the story of Jesus, at a child wrapped in the same things they would wrap a lamb, in the same place they would keep a lamb, we can see that and see the stable and then see the Savior. He's wrapped at birth and laid in a manger. He's wrapped at death and laid in a tomb. The big difference is we just can't seem to find that body. That's the joy of Christmas. If you want to know what the glory looks like shown around you, it's to be reminded that Christ the Savior, the Christ of Christmas, is the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the resurrection. And that we believe, when we believe Him as Savior, that's what allows us to turn our mega fear into mega joy. Now, not only are we not afraid of what tomorrow has to hold, we're not afraid of the end of things. Those of you who think much on this know that that causes a great amount of fear. If you don't know Jesus the Savior, that's mega fear. That's to be filled with fear and not understanding what's coming next. But when we know Jesus as Savior, the one who took the cross and the resurrection on our behalf, we no longer have to be afraid. Do you have joy with me today, church? You have joy. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because He came and did what we could not do. We celebrate it so that we can show this joy. So if you're not pumped up about the music and everything we've just sang together, maybe you're like, oh gosh, not Christmas music. At least get fired up about what Christ has done. Because He's done something we could never fathom. And He wants to turn your fears into great joy. Will you have great joy with me this Christmas? I don't know where you're going this week. Maybe you're going to see family. Maybe you're staying home. They're coming to see you. But will you allow your life to be a life that shows joy and is beckoned in worship because of what you've seen in the story of Christ? Let's have joy together. Let's pray together, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful announcement. The announcement of Luke chapter 2. That unto us is born this day a child who is the Savior, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. We're so thankful for that today, Lord. We're so thankful for who He is and what that means to us. Help us now, as Your people, as Your church, to be a people on fire for the gospel. To be a people who so love and are so passionate about the story of Christ that it would show itself in joy in our life. Lord, I'm praying for each and every one of us, including myself, that over the next week and over the next months and over the next years of our lives, we couldn't escape the joy that comes from Christ, but rather it would be evident in every area of our life. And that as our families and friends would see us in the coming days, they would see that joy. And understand that it is Christ that has set us free. Thank You for everything You've done for us, Lord Jesus. We continue now in worship of You. In Your name we pray. Amen.